There's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is dependent on my present circumstances. Joy is something internal, and it comes from an external source, and it comes from an eternal source. And so my joy can be eternal even if I'm unhappy. I can be unhappy and still have joy. I can be sorrowful and still experience the joy of knowing God and knowing that I have an eternal place in the kingdom of God.
This is season 8 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. God's holy word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's word right now.
If you're so inclined, you can keep your Bibles out and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 11 is where we are today. We're continuing in our series, The Gospel-Worthy Life. We're reading through Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, verse by verse. And the title of the series, The Gospel-Worthy Life, is based on Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, which says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents." Today we're going to be looking at true humility. True humility, that's the title of the message. And what is it? How can we practice it? By the example of Christ. Therefore, let us hear the word of the Lord for us today, Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 11. "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." It's the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father God, with humility we approach your throne to ask of you wisdom and knowledge, that we might grow more in your likeness day by day. Instruct us by your Holy Spirit, all to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm taking a theology course right now in seminary. We had recently explored the 4th century monastics. These were men and women who went and lived in the desert when Constantine had opened up Christianity as a legal religion. Note that Constantine did not, as a lot of people think, Constantine did not make Christianity the official religion of Rome, just another recognized religion, and he ended the persecution of the Christians under his reign. Well, a lot of the Christian fathers and mothers, and I do mean that fathers and mothers because there were a lot of them who went into the desert, men and women. The reason they went into the desert was to escape from this new open society, because they knew that by ending the persecution, there was nothing to challenge their faith anymore. And so they sought ways to challenge their own faith. And one of the things that the monastics lived by, one of their driving principles, was the principle of living in humility. And the thing that struck me about the lesson for that week was that some of the descriptions of humility that I heard were not descriptions that I would consider to be humility. And so I want to look at a little bit two modern interpretations of humility. Number one, one modern interpretation of humility is that it is lowering or debasing yourself. It's the opposite of self-esteem. It's closer in definition to humiliation when you think about it. Humility, the word itself, brings to mind that other word, humiliation. But they're not even closely related, to be honest with you. Humility is thinking of yourself not higher or lower than you are, but exactly as you are. And so it's not really debasing yourself. It's not really lowering yourself or thinking less of yourself. It's not the opposite of self-esteem. It's not esteeming yourself at all, as a matter of fact, but esteeming others first. The other definition that we came up with for humility is acting in a way that puts others before yourself in order to gain an advantage at a later time. In other words, I scratched your back, now you have to scratch mine. Well, that's not really humility either. Humility is thinking of others first and not thinking of yourself really at all, but just putting others first for the sake of putting others first. That's the life that we're called to as Christians, isn't it? We're called to act in a way that puts others before us. Here's an acronym that I have seen often, J-O-Y, joy. What are we talking about with this whole series? We're talking about how to find joy in our circumstances. Because right now, it's really difficult to find any semblance of happiness in our lives since we have this pandemic in front of us, since we have all these riots in the street, and it just seems like it's a really rough time to be alive. And so it's hard to find any real happiness, but we can find joy because we find joy not in our circumstances, but despite our circumstances, because our joy comes from an eternal source. There's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is dependent on my present circumstances. Joy is something internal, and it comes from an external source. And it comes from an eternal source. And so my joy can be eternal even if I'm unhappy. I can be unhappy and still have joy. I can be sorrowful and still experience the joy of knowing God and knowing that I have an eternal place in the kingdom of God. And so that's what we're talking about here. True humility is natural. It comes from within. So think about this acronym that I'm putting before you, JOY, J-O-Y. It means Jesus first, others second, yourself last. That's how we ought to be thinking about life, that God always comes first in everything, Jesus first. Then we are to put others before ourselves. Have you ever been in a line at the grocery store, and you know the person in front of you has a big cart full of stuff? Obviously they've got a lot of things to do. They're taking care of their family or whatever, but they turn around and they see that you only have, you know, a couple of things in your hands. You're not even carrying a basket, and they might say to you, why don't you go first? You know, why don't you go first? That's a very nice thing. That they didn't have to do that. They didn't have to let you go first. But they did because they want to put somebody else before them. And that's okay. That's a good thing to do. That comes from the heart, you know? It wasn't like they did that and then they went around, hey, did you see what I did? You know, high fives, you know, look how great I am. That's not what it's all about. In fact, true humility is trying to do these things without any kind of recognition. And this is why those definitions confused me so much, because I don't know those definitions in my heart. I really don't. And I'm not trying to say that I'm better than anybody who thinks of those things or who feels that humility is, number one, lowering or debasing yourself, or number two, acting in a way that puts others before yourself in order to gain an advantage at a later time. I'm not better than anybody else who thinks that way. I'm just different. Why? Because I never knew what humility was until I got into the program of Narcotics Anonymous. I had no idea what humility was because I never acted in a way that was humble. I always put myself first. I never let anybody get in front of me in line. And you know what? I'm where I'm at because, you know, I got here. If you wanted to get in front of me, then maybe you should have gotten up 5 minutes earlier. You know, I was a very selfish person. So when I came into 12-step programs, I was introduced to this concept of humility, and I realized that humility, true humility, is putting others before yourself, thinking higher of others than you think of yourself, and not being selfish. It's the opposite of selfishness. That's what humility is. True humility is the opposite of selfishness. It's not low self-esteem. It's no self-esteem. I'm not thinking of myself at all. I'm thinking of other people. That's what I'm doing. Now, why is it so important, or why is that definition so central to the theme of 12-step programs? Because we have an axiom which says this: I only get to keep what I have by giving it away. And so I have to work and help other people along in order for my recovery to flourish. You see, if I come into the program and I'm only thinking about myself and I'm not putting others first, you know, if I just show up and I sit down and I get what I need and I leave, that's selfishness. But if I come and I help make the coffee, or if I help set the chairs out, or if I help clean up afterwards, or whatever it is, or if I see somebody who's hurting and I go to them and I say, tell me what's going on, lay it on me, and I listen, not trying to think about what I'm going to say or how I'm going to fix it, but just to genuinely listen to someone else's problems. That's humility. Humility is thinking of others first, putting others before yourself. This is the example that Jesus Christ gave to us. And that's what Paul is laying out for his audience in Philippi. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. We've been talking about how Paul is in prison. He's under house arrest, but he is chained to a Roman guard 24/7. I mean, that's just a miserable existence. And he's waiting, by the way, to be tried and heard in the court of Caesar in order to determine whether he gets to live or die. And that's it's just hanging over his head for 2 years. It's a miserable existence. He has every right to be just miserable and sorrowful and feeling sorry for himself, but he doesn't. All he thinks about is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, because, as I was saying last week, that he is chained to this guard and he's preaching the gospel to these guards. And every 8 hours, he gets a new guard that he gets to preach to. And some of those guards would mock him, and they would go back to the guardhouse and they'd say, oh, can you believe what that guy was saying all day long? And he wouldn't shut up about this Jesus of Nazareth, you know. And some of them would start to hear it and they would listen and they would think, wow, that's if what he's saying is true, that's pretty good news. That's really good news. That means that of all the bad things that I've done in my life, I can be forgiven because of what the Son of God did for me. And so Paul said, my joy is not in my circumstances. My joy is in that the gospel is being proclaimed. It doesn't matter whether they're mocking me in proclaiming the gospel or if they're actually proclaiming the gospel because they believe it. It doesn't matter. The gospel is being proclaimed. And so he has joy. And here he says, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Paul continues his theme of joy in the gospel. Make my joy complete, he says, by being of one mind. Be of the same mind as Christ. Have the mind of Christ. Have the same love as Christ. Be together in unity. Be of one mind. In other words, be the church, putting Christ first. In John chapter 3 and verses 27 to 30, we read of John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, who people asked him, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? And he said, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. You hear what John the Baptist just said? This joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, he says, but I must decrease. Our joy is not in our circumstances. Our joy is not in what's going on around us at any given time, but our joy is in the eternal promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. But he says, the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. So John the Baptist found his joy not in his ministry, not in his circumstances, but in knowing that the bridegroom had come, in hearing the bridegroom's voice, in pointing the way. You know, the friend of the bridegroom, or the best man, if you will, standing up at the altar, knows that the wedding's not about him. But he's there for the bridegroom. He's there for the bridegroom. And to do whatever the bridegroom needs to have done. And that's how we are to live our lives as Christians. We are to do whatever God needs us to do or God calls us to do. Make my joy complete, says Paul. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now, it's hard to find in churches today. It's hard, even in churches who are very tight-knit. It's hard to find everybody all agreeing with one mind in full accord. But if we are indeed putting Jesus first, if we are indeed living for Christ, then we will generally find that we are, in fact, of one accord. Because we're not thinking of ourselves anymore. We're thinking of the body of Christ. We're thinking of the bridegroom. And we're thinking of Jesus, the gospel. And we're putting others before ourselves. And when we stop putting ourselves first, when we stop thinking with selfish motives, and we start to act with true humility, then we will see that we are all together in one accord. Because everybody is living for others and not for themselves. And when we're all living for others and not for ourselves, we're going to see that our focus is on the things that Christ wants and not just our own motives. Verses 3 and 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. You know, these two verses are very similar to the Proverbs when you think about it. Don't do this, but do that. Don't live this way, but live this way. And so he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. But, so what's the opposite of living for yourself? What is the opposite of selfish ambition and conceit? In humility, regard others as better than yourselves. That's what humility is. Humility is looking at other people and thinking, you're better than me. Not in a way that is, again, self-effacing, self-debasing. It's not that kind of, it's not humiliation, it's humility. One of the definitions that I learned in 12-step programs is being right-sized in God's eyes. In other words, I see myself not better than what I am, not lower than what I am, but exactly as God sees me. How does God see me? Well, he sees me as a beloved child of God. He sees you as a beloved child of God. He sees all of us in that way. And he loves us so much that he sent his son for us. That's an amazing love. And that's how God sees us. And that's how we ought to see each other. So, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. And then the other sentence, let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. You know, don't try to satisfy yourself, satisfy other people. Live for other people. That's what true humility is. Now, Jesus modeled this humility for us. In John chapter 13, when he had gathered the disciples together, he wrapped a towel around himself and he knelt at each of their feet and he washed their feet. That's something that a servant would do. Not the master would not do that for the servant, but the servant would do it for the master. But here was Jesus, the rabbi, the master, the Son of God, kneeling at the feet of his disciples. Flawed and broken men that they were. Judas was among them. He was going to betray him. He washed Judas's feet. Peter was there. Peter, as a matter of fact, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, would you wash my feet? Jesus said, you don't understand what I'm doing right now, Peter, but you'll understand later. And Peter said, you'll never wash my feet. No, Lord, no, don't wash my feet. You're too good for that. But Jesus said, unless I wash your feet, Peter, you have no part of me. And then Peter changed his tune. Well, not just my feet, but also my head and my whole body also. And Jesus said, you still don't get it. It's okay. He says, when a man bathes, he doesn't need to bathe again, but just his feet get dirty. You know, they lived in a place where they wore sandals and they would walk around and dust and dirt would get all over their feet and their feet would be dirty. You know, the rest of them was clean, but they would need to have their feet washed. When he had washed their feet, this is John chapter 13, verses 12 to 16. When he had washed their feet and put his outer garments on and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who has sent him. Jesus modeled humility for us. Jesus was the very picture of humility. And Jesus, if there was ever anybody who walked the face of the earth who deserved to put himself before anybody else, it was Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who is co-eternal with the Father, who is of the same substance as the Father, who was there in creation, we're told in John's first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And all things were made through him. By him all things were made. He is the uncreated one, the first begotten of the Father. And if anybody had cause to think of himself first, it was the God of the universe who was standing there in human form in the incarnation. But he didn't. He humbled himself. In fact, that's what we see in this next section. Christ modeled it for us. This next section describes how Christ demonstrated humility and modeled it for us. Verses 5 through 7. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. The Creator entered into his own creation. The Creator lowered himself. We are made in the image of God, and he took on the human image for our sakes. He lowered himself. He emptied himself. He took the form of a slave. He was born in human likeness. Paul is saying here that to be like Christ, have his mind, think like him, love like him. What did Jesus do? He willingly stepped off his throne to be born of humble means. He could have come down in a flash of lightning, stood in the temple with blazing eyes of fire, and declared, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." But instead, he lived as a man in order to teach us what is true humility. Humility is power under control. Humility is being right-sized in God's eyes. Verse 8, we read, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." What can we say about the God of the universe who humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross? This is what humility looks like. Christ gave his own life so that we might live. More than that, Christ died for sinners, which means he died for the enemies of God. He took our sins on the cross. He died the death that we deserve. He lowered himself to raise us up. And that's what true humility looks like. And then this beautiful hymn at the end of this: "Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Christ humbled himself and was obedient to God. Therefore, Paul tells us, God lifted him up. Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12 says, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." That doesn't mean that we should act in humility in order to be exalted, but just know that when we lower ourselves, when we put others first, God is going to put us first. And again, that shouldn't be our motivation. Our motivation should be to genuinely live for other people, to be the person that Christ was. Because Christ lived a life where he sacrificed himself for us. And that's what humility is. It's sacrificial. It's agape love. It's sacrificial love. It's putting others before ourselves. Our joy can be complete in that acronym, JOY: Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Understand that true humility is not something that we practice in order to gain a later advantage. It's true what Christ said, that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted, but that is not why we practice humility in the church. We practice true humility because that is the example that Christ left for us. He lived the life that he calls us to live. He doesn't ask us to do anything that he wouldn't do or he didn't do. He set the example. He calls us today to be the church, living in the world in humility. To humble ourselves means to put others first, to live sacrificially. He healed the sick. He ate with sinners. He gave his life that we might live. This is true humility. And this is what we are called to. My hope and prayer today is that you will consider this to be your calling. to live as Christ lived, humbly and meek, putting others first, and above all, living in obedience to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, help us to have humble hearts. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, give us humble hearts that we may live as Christ lived, that we may love as Christ loves, that we may live for others first and put others ahead of ourselves in all humility, not trying to seek a later advantage, but just because that is the life that you call us to live, and also the life that you modeled for us in the life of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to remember always that you are God, that you stepped off your throne and lived as a man. And how else can we think of true humility other than lowering ourselves to bring others up? That's what you did for us, and that's what you call us to be and to do. And so, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, strengthen us in our journey, grow us in your image, and fill us with the joy that is complete in knowing the good news of Jesus Christ. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. And God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you don't have a church family to call your own and you live in the area, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. And right now during the COVID-19 crisis, we are meeting exclusively online through Facebook Live, and we'd be happy for you to join us wherever you are. Of course, if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family. Hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.